Good morning, boys and girls. Wintery this morning. Little bit of snow, but it's nice in here. Nice and warm and cozy. That was a new hymn for me this morning. I don't know if you have sung that hymn before. I never have sung it before. And it's not easy. Reading words that you're not familiar with, listening to the piano as to where it's going, and singing at the same time. To me, that's more difficult than juggling 20 balls in the air, but you sung pretty good. And doubtless, if it was your first time, the next time you get to that hymn, you'll be even better. Now, this morning, we're going to start a new study, a new portion of God's Word. Returning to the Gospel of Mark. Mark's Gospel, that's the second Gospel, Matthew, then Mark. And we're at chapter 5. And I want to read to you two sections of this chapter. Mark chapter 5. And we're going to begin at verse 22. Always notice, and this is something will help you in your English composition, if that's what they call it today, your essay writing, where you're telling a story for someone else to read. And it's always important to put down the details of the story for them to read. Don't assume, oh, they'll know, or they'll understand. No, they won't. They need the information regarding the story you're about to tell for them to fully understand it. That's how the Bible does it. You know, I've often said this is the greatest textbook that a school could ever have. Here you will find a wonderful display of the English language, how to speak it, how to write it. Let's start with verse 22. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. Look at the information that's in that one little sentence. You're immediately aware of who it is, what he is, that we're about to read of. And when he saw him, that is the Lord Jesus, when he saw the Lord Jesus, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her that she may be healed and she shall live. We were looking in our last study at parents who brought children to the Lord that he may lay his hands upon them. Well, here's a parent who's coming in great distress, desiring the Lord to come and lay hands upon his little girl. He can't bring her to him. She's very, very sick. But he desires to bring the Savior to her. Verse 24, notice this. And Jesus went with him. He didn't say, oh, I'm too busy today, maybe tomorrow. No. Savior never says that in response to those who seek him. Then we move on down, because there's another event that takes place in the chapter, so we have to skip over that till we come to the verse 35. While he yet spake, we're back to Jairus talking to the Lord. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Daddy had left her at home very sick as he went to look for the Savior. He has found the Savior, but while he was talking to the Savior about his daughter died. So here's a messenger from the house. Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou thy master any further? That's the thinking of man. The daughter dead, it's all over. Verse 36, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, I'm sorry for your trouble. No, he said, be not afraid, only believe. Only believe. Don't rush off home in despair. No, don't do anything other than believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, that is, he didn't permit any man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. These three men just mentioned here were very privileged, oftentimes seeing and hearing things that the rest of the apostles didn't. That is common amongst God's people, boys and girls. It pleases the Lord at times to allow some Christians to see things, hear things from him that others don't quite catch. And here we have an example of that. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth the tumult. The wee girl has died, and there's a whole scene, weeping, lamentation, people hugging each other in grief. Seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. It's interesting that the Holy Spirit here uses the word tumult. Tumult is a word that speaks of confusion. People tossed to and fro and hardly knowing what's happening or anything else. And that's what happens with death. It brings confusion. People hardly know what to say. When you go to a home where there has been a death, there's confusion. And people coming into that home, and they go to the person who has lost a loved one, and they hardly know what to say. They hardly know what to say. Because that's what death does amongst us. It brings confusion. And there's weeping, and there's wailing. Greatly. Verse 39 then, and when he was come in, he saith unto them, why make ye this ado, or fuss, and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. See how differently the Lord looked upon the situation. Boys and girls, in the Bible you will find that oftentimes the word sleep is put for death. For the Christian, that's what death is. Death speaks of final, dreadful state. But for the Christian, it's only a sleep. Because when you went to bed last night and went to sleep, it was but to rise in the morning, awaken. Well, there is a morning coming when all who have died in Christ will awaken. It's beyond our understanding, it's beyond our imagining what that morning will be like. When all across the world, graves will open. I suppose in a sense it's frightening, but it shouldn't frighten us. It's the Lord working and bringing forth his people that they might be glorified. So he says to them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead but sleepeth. Now listen to me. Death is a sad, sad event. A sad, sad event. Causing fears and causing heartbreak. But at the same time, look at what the Savior says. There's no need for this weeping. And why he said that was because he would raise the young girl from death. And in like fashion, when a Christian dies, there is naturally sorrow and grief. But we must limit it. Because one day, the Lord will do for that Christian what he did here for this wee girl. Raise them up. So there has to be a limit on our grieving and our sorrowing. Because we have the hope of the gospel to comfort us. Verse 40, and they laughed him to scorn. They laughed at the Savior. I always notice when I read this, that when the Lord comes into the house, they're all weeping and wailing and what a noise. And the Lord speaks to them and said, there's no need for this. And they turn to laughing. Suddenly, all the wailing and the weeping stops. And they begin to laugh at the Savior. Men laugh at what the Lord has to say. Men laugh. And it takes precedence, first place, over any other feelings they may have. They're laughing here. These people who before, just minutes before, were weeping and wailing. They laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, you know what that means? It means they didn't see the miracle. They didn't see the wee lassie rising from the dead. They were gathered around her bed. She was lying on it, dead. But they laughed at the Lord. So he put them out. When you mock God's word, you rob yourself of seeing and hearing and witnessing his mighty power. And he put them all out, but he taketh the father, he believed, he wouldn't have laughed, and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entered in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway, or immediately, that's a word you'll find many times in the Gospel of Mark. And immediately the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished, with a great astonishment. And they charged them straightly, very strictly, that no man should know it. And he commanded that something should be given her to eat. The living need food. And here is proof that she really was alive. She was hungry. And the Lord says, you give her food. Well, may the Lord bless this reading from his word. I had to read all this to tell the story of this young lassie. We don't know her name. That's often the case. In the scriptures, we just read about a person, but we are not given the name. However, we are told that she was 12. Anybody here 12? There you are. That's the age of this wee lassie. That's the age of this wee lassie. So that immediately tells you, if you're the same age, the Lord can work in your life. But of course he can work in your life if you're only 11, or 10, or 9, or 8, or 7, or 6, right on down. But this young lassie was 12. Now, 12 features again in this chapter, though we didn't read the reference to it. But if you turn to verse 25, we read, a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years. Here was an older person, an older woman. And she was sick, very sick. She was going to die from her sickness. And she had had this sickness for 12 years. Now you think about that. The little girl was 12 years of age. The lady was sick for 12 years. What does that mean? It means that the lady began to be sick the very time the wee girl was born. And if we had read the section regarding the lady who was sick, we would have discovered that she was healed from her sickness and really began to live. The very day the wee girl died. Boys and girls, that's what life is all about. There is sickness and death, and there's birth and life. I just heard the other day of a little one being born into a family circle where, but a week ago or so, there had been a death. But the Bible tells us that in the midst of life there is death. And that's how generations come and generations go. You're a rising generation. I'm a departing generation. And I hope in years to come, when you have grown older, you'll remember the meetings in the school. You'll have a memory of those who of a former generation have passed away. Now, it's important that I set out some things here before I go any further, because we'll be coming back to this portion. It's a most interesting record. So I want to say a number of things, and I'll quickly cover them this morning, not taking a lot of time. The first thing I want you to notice about this wee lassie and her wonderful resurrection, deliverance from death, that it was the faith of her father that brought healing to her. She didn't come to the Lord. It was her father. We read about his prayer in verse 23. My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. At that time, at that moment, as far as he was concerned, she was still alive. He didn't know she had passed away. So he's praying that the Lord would come and heal his daughter. It was him, the father, that took upon himself this task. How many boys and girls are in heaven today because a daddy prayed, or a mummy prayed, a parent prayed? And I have to say this, boys and girls, How many daddies
or mummies are in heaven because a daughter or a son prayed?
Way, way back, 50 years ago.
It actually was over in Lisbonall, and there was a wee lassie had started attending children's meetings, heard the gospel, got converted.
One evening at home, her daddy was cross and saying things that really daddies shouldn't say. And the wee girl went up to her daddy and stood in front of him and said, "Daddy, if you don't get saved, you go to hell." That daddy was shocked. He sat up and listened in a fashion he had never done when the preacher was speaking. And as a result of that, within a very short time, he did get saved. And he attends still our meeting here. All because his daughter spoke and doubtless would have been praying for her daddy. And so it's not always a case of daddies praying for daughters or mummies praying for daughters and sons. Sometimes it's the reverse. But it is to be noted that it was the faith of her dad that brought about this great miracle. I have no doubt, you know, and I will have to stop soon, but let me get to this point and then we'll go back to it again next week. I have no doubt when the little girl fell sick, we're not told what her sickness was, nor how long she had been sick, but I know this, when she first began to be sick, her daddy went to the doctor, and the doctors would have come, because he was a man of importance in the community. He was the leader of the synagogue, which made him an important person in the area. And the doctor would have come when he requested, but they couldn't do anything. And this is another example in this chapter that illustrates that doctors can only do so much. Look at what we read concerning the woman who was sick. Verse 25 again. "And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered." So there we have again underlined for us the limitations of doctors. This woman had tried everything that they suggested. Many of the things they suggested were hard to bear. The medicines would have been bitter, and the action she was supposed to take would have been painful and hurtful. But it didn't do her any good. Didn't do her any good. The boys and girls, it's worthwhile you learning that there's only a certain limit to what men can do by way of helping others. Only a certain limit. Every day I read, when I scan through the newspapers on the internet, I read of people who have gone to doctors complaining of this pain, that pain, the other pain. And the doctor has, "Oh, I think it's such and such here, take a pill." And they go home and within days they're dead. Because the doctor was wrong. The person was far more seriously ill than the doctor had supposed. And consequently, the pill he gave them was of no use. And they died. There's only a limit to what the human being can do by way of helping themselves, never mind helping others. Very little that men can do. You know, boys and girls, it is to the Lord. We have to look for everything, even our everyday health. We have got to look to the Lord. The psalmist said this, and we'll close with this quotation. Psalm 42, verse 11. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the help of my countenance and my God." See who God was to the psalmist? He was the health of his countenance. If you do go to the doctor, and you say to the doctor, "I don't feel well," the doctor won't look at your feet. He won't look at your hands. He will look at your face. Because your face will tell him, provide him with information regarding your health. If you're healthy, your face shows it. If you're not healthy, your face shows it. Hasn't Mummy said to you at times when you said, I don't feel that well? Mum comes over and looks at you and says, yes, you're very pale. Have you heard that?
Yes.
Because your face shows that you're not just in good health. Well, God is the one who alone can keep us in good health as long as he is pleased to do so. And our good health given us of God shows on our face. We have a healthy countenance.
And the psalmist knew that. God, he says, is the health of my countenance.
Do you look to the Lord to heal you, keep you in good health? Do you look to the Lord for his blessing? In every matter,
I trust that you will continue to do such a thing and lean upon the Lord.
We'll come back to this portion
because there's an awful lot more to learn from it. Let's bow in prayer. O God, our Heavenly Father, what wonderful things were done during those 3 years of our Savior's ministry. How many youngsters, Lord, little boys, little girls, teenagers, were blessed by the Lord Jesus. I pray that you will look down on our school, Lord, and you know the need of each and every one. May your blessing be upon us this day and every day, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.